Let's go to Acts chapter 2 this morning. That's going to be our text today, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read a few verses here beginning in verse 37 and down through verse number 42. And we'll bring the message from this text this morning. If you look carefully at the little insert, you'll find that our theme or emphasis for this coming year, this new year 2010, is founded in one of these verses, verse number 42. So find Acts 2. We're going to read 37 through 42. We'll read responsively. You'd please join me on the even verses, and then we'll have prayer and enjoy a song before the message. Let's stand in honor of God's good book. And I'm reading now verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, that's an important word right there. The word this is referring to the message that Peter preached, not the tongues. Amen. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. More heresy found and brought out of Acts chapter 2 than any other one chapter in the Bible. Acts chapter 2. So I'm getting all these sermon thoughts while I'm reading here. Let's get to reading. Okay, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that we learn something from it or relearn something from it or this morning, be reminded of something or hear it for the first time. And that it will bless our hearts, and that, Lord, it will do more than just bless us. It will cause us to make the right choices as we go through the year 2010. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless the song and the singer. And we'll be careful to thank you for it. We love you, God. Thank you for your precious book, the holy book that we hold in our hands. We love it and thank you for it. Help us to live by it and preach it faithfully in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet he's small enough to live with him, my heart. Though man may strive to go beyond the space, to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house. They open sky, but a portion of his yard. How big is summer's rain, the heart grown cold will warm and throb with life anew. The master's touch will bring the glow again. try to tell. These lips can only sigh. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet he's small enough to live within my heart. He's big enough.
I want to speak to you this morning out of verse number 42, and this is the Lord spoke to my heart about this verse earlier last year. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to talk to you this morning about the fundamental element of fellowship as found here in verse number 42 of Acts chapter 2. The fundamental element of fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of that song and the reality of it. How big You are. Oh God, Your right hand spans the heavens, and yet You're small enough to dwell in our hearts. Thank You, oh God, for that. And Lord, thank You that You would come and meet with us this morning, and we would certainly ask and beg and pray, as we already have many times, that You'd be in this message and in this meeting. Lord, we can have everything real nice, but if You don't come, it's all in vain. And we've met to worship You today in song and gift and in preaching of Your Word and responding and fellowship. God, we pray that You'll be in our very midst today. Thank You for the good spirit of the service, and may we enjoy the spirit of liberty in the message today. And may You speak to hearts. We'll be careful to praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we ask all of this. Amen. You can look back over the course of time and find certain days that stand like tall redwoods over all other days. Now, you take just a quick moment to think about that. I'm just talking in American history alone. And your mind can start talking specific days that stand like tall redwoods over all other days. What makes those days so significant is an event or a happening that took place within that 24-hour time that impacted humanity significantly. And I want to even get started this morning. The shot heard around the world way back then. And all those since then that stand out. D-Day, December 7th, 1941. Different days stand out like redwoods. The event or events of those days, as recorded, they were recorded by historians and they were written into the curriculum of books that are used in schools or referenced by people who go to libraries or go online and look for material. They're interested in what happened in history, and they'll reference those books and they'll read about those days. I suppose the most recent day of that magnitude would have to be 9/11. It's hard to believe that we're soon approaching the 10th anniversary of 9/11. Just impossible, it seems. But although, you know, one has to question how the final story of that day will read, I'm sure that somebody will alter it to fit their own political or ideological agenda. It'll probably end up that the God-fearing Muslims came over here and rescued us from the crusty conservatives and so forth and so on. That's how it'll probably end up someday in somebody's history book. That's honest truth. But those type days, I can't think of a day necessarily since 9/11 that would measure up to what happened on that day and how it impacted the world, really, what happened on 9/11. Now, I didn't check. Somebody might know, and I might stand corrected on this, but I don't believe the day of Pentecost is ever mentioned in secular history books. I don't know that for sure. Now, if it's Jewish history, they might make reference to the Feast of Pentecost. But I don't know that the day of Pentecost, the day we just read about here in Acts 2, is ever mentioned in secular history books. But listen to me very carefully, friend. If you've thought about this, there would be no Judeo-Christian Western civilization as we know it without the day of Pentecost. Now, you let that sink in for a minute. And the Judeo-Christian civilization is kind of, unfortunately, it's being run out by liberals and God-haters and Bible deniers and everything else, making everything... I don't even want to get off on that because I get started. I don't want to go there this morning. But you know what I'm talking about. But I'm saying that Judeo-Christian Western civilization as we know it, I don't think would ever have come to be without the day of Pentecost. The day began with a group of 120 discouraged, fearful, dismayed, confused followers of Jesus Christ holed up in a little room together. That's how the day began. And they're holed up in that room. They've been there for 10 days. They're waiting on the fulfillment of a specific promise. That's how the day began. When the sun dawned on the day of Pentecost, that's what was happening. When the day ended, those 120, the same 120 that a few hours earlier were kind of holed up just kind of like hermits in a little room, scared, fearful, frightened, confused, discouraged, those same 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, set on fire for the cause of Christ. And because of their fervent witness that day, 3,000 others joined them. Now you talk about a day, friend. I don't mean 3,000 making a profession of faith and getting baptized, you never see them again. I'm talking about 3,000 saved, baptized, and joined the church with those 120. And that's what we read about there in verses 37 and so forth. And we didn't read about the Spirit of God coming on those people in the upper room and how the cloven tongues of fire. And by the way, the first thing they did after being filled with the Holy Ghost was go to the streets and witness. I don't know what you're going to say about that. But the first thing they did after being filled with the Holy Ghost went to the streets and witnessed. First thing they did. And so when the day starts, you got 120. When the day ends, you got 3,120 in that assembly, born again, baptized believers. And by the way, wait a minute. This day, I'm not just talking about the numerical growth of this day. This day was the coming out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection after Acts chapter 2, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was on the minds and the lips of everybody. It was the talk of the town. And people continued to be converted to Christ, not by the tens or the hundreds, but by the thousands. By the thousands. And they became followers in the way. That's how they called it, the way. They became followers in the way with that small group of unlearned and ignorant fishermen. This was not an organized religion founded on the traditions of men. This was something that was alive and real and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We're talking about something fantastic here. Something fantastic. Alive and real. And it spread. And boy, did it spread. Like a wildfire. So much so that they got so large that they had to put deacons, and they chose 7 men, honest men full of faith and filled with the Holy Ghost. And Stephen was one of those men. And Stephen was a witness for Christ. And soon a man named Saul of Tarsus became influenced by Stephen. And Stephen died a martyr for Christ, the first martyr in the New Testament. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, he cried out, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's it. That's wonderful. The Bible tells us that Jesus sits on the right hand of His Father in heaven. But in this case, He was standing to welcome home one who was willing to die for His name. I see Him standing. Saul of Tarsus is listening, watching all this. They began to stone Him further, and Stephen cries out a second time, and he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then a third and final time, before he breathes his final breath, Stephen hollers, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Can I tell you, I don't suppose Saul of Tarsus had seen too many people die like that. I imagine most people who died as they were stoned were cursing those who stoned them, hurling profane words and curses at those who were stoning them. Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then he died. And Saul of Tarsus witnessed that death. And some days later, Saul, on the road to Damascus to further imprison the followers of Jesus Christ, his heart in turmoil because of what he had seen and heard in the death of Stephen. And the Lord Jesus appears to him in that bright light. "Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? And why persecutest thou me?" And Saul of Tarsus became a converted follower of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. The man who was the most feared amongst Christians became saved himself. Folks, you know what this is like? This will be like Osama bin Laden getting saved. I'm serious. Be like Osama getting saved and baptized and joining a Baptist church. So how do you know it's Baptist? It's the only kind they had in that day. Amen. Didn't have any others. All the other churches have a starting date way beyond this, so that was the only one that was around. Can you imagine that? Osama bin Laden getting saved, baptized, and joining a Baptist church. This is what happened when Saul of Tarsus got saved, and then he became the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary evangelist of New Testament times. And we sit here today, a direct result of what God used the Apostle Paul to do with the gospel. Because he took the gospel west. He wanted to turn at one point in the book of Acts. He wanted to turn and head back northeast. The Spirit of God suffered him not. And so he was obedient to the Spirit of God. And as he stayed obedient to the Spirit of God, the man in the vision from Macedonia came over to Macedonia and helped us. And they crossed over there to the Aegean Sea and went over to Macedonia. And the gospel continued to go west and west and west until it came to England. And then it crossed the great Atlantic Ocean and came to the shores of America back in the 1600s. And here we sit today, a direct result of the influence of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's why I submit to you and the book that came with the folks who came to this place that basically formed our government. Judeo-Christian Western civilization as we know it got its kickstart on the day of Pentecost. I bet you won't find it in one secular history book. I'm talking about a fantastic day. Man, this thing was just unbelievable. The day of Pentecost. Such power, such passion, such permanent impact. Let me ask you a question. How do you perpetuate this type of thing? How do you keep it going? How do you keep the momentum of people being saved and baptized and becoming followers of Christ to the point where they give their lives to Him? It doesn't matter what their vocation is. Their first and foremost passion in life is to serve the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you perpetuate that? How do you keep the momentum going from one generation to the other? God had the answer. God's always got the answers. And in verse number 42, we find out how they kept it going. The Bible says, "And they," the 3,120, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." This group of believers continued steadfastly in four particular interests, four particular elements. They continued in doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, which was the Lord's Lord's Supper and in prayers. We oftentimes, friend, make reference to the early church or as the pattern church and so forth and so on. You find that recorded for us here in the book of Acts. And truly, this is the pattern church right here in its infancy, right here in its innocency. They continued steadfastly in doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. That's simply what doctrine is. It means the teaching and preaching of revealed truth. That's what doctrine is. And by the grace, and I'm not preaching on that this morning. I'm going to one specific, one of these four elements this morning. But by the grace of God, we will not minimize or replace that in the ministry of Faith Baptist Church. The preaching and teaching of God's revealed truth is something they continued steadfastly in. That's part of how you perpetuate this thing. They continued in doctrine. Let me skip fellowship for a moment and come back to it. They continued in the Lord's Supper. See, doctrine was for their head. The Lord's Supper was for their heart. When they passed the bread and the juice like we'll do tonight, they remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, as often as you do it in remembrance of Me. Don't forget I died. Don't forget I shed My blood. Don't forget Calvary. Stay close to the cross. Don't get far away from the cross, church. Keep coming back several times in the course of your assemblies, several times in the course of a year. Come back to Calvary. Come back to Calvary. Pass the bread. Pass the juice. Remember My body. Remember My blood. Don't forget Me. Do this in remembrance of Me. Over and over. That's for their heart. Brother, every time we have the Lord's Supper, my heart gets warmed. Every time. So they continue steadfastly in that. They continue steadfastly in prayer, a vital part of their personal growth and a vital part of their public influence was based on this matter of prayer. They continued in prayers. And by the way, I don't have this written in my notes, but the Holy Ghost prompted me. I said something about it at Sunday school. Let me remind you, church, to pray for two ladies in our church who have very important appointments this week. Very critical doctor's appointments this week. One on Tuesday and one on Wednesday. Leslie on Tuesday and Joyce Smith on Wednesday. Don't forget to pray for them. That's part of what the New Testament church is supposed to do. Okay? Continue steadfastly in prayers. And then, let me go back to the one I skipped, verse number 42. The second one mentioned, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. Participation, partnership, communion, association, companionship, resemblance, union. All of those words in the definition of the word fellowship. You know what they were, folks? They were a tight group of believers. A tight group. I get tickled sometimes by people who say, well, you know, I'm looking for a small church. I think the fellowship is better in a small church. Well, this one was 3,120. That's not real small. That's a couple hundred more than we got here this morning, I think. Amen. So, and they still had good fellowship. Tight fellowship. This is a tight group of born-again, baptized believers. Now, people, centuries have passed since this pattern church met. But these four elements, these four interests are still as important today as they were back then. You understand that? How vital is the teaching and preaching of revealed truth? How vital is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to a group of believers? How vital is that? God has always blessed His people through the preaching of His Word. Always has. How vital the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is to a group of believers. And tonight we observe that. If you're a member of this church, you don't want to miss that. It's a time we get together and remember the Lord Jesus. How vital is that for our hearts and to keep us reminded about the body and blood of our Lord Jesus? How vital is prayer to a group of believers? Ask some of these folks who are going to see doctors this week. How vital it is. And how vital is fellowship to a group of believers? Fellowship, God designed four elements that every child of God needs to have unless they are providentially hindered from attending the assembly of believers. And I understand you get up in age and the body is older, doesn't have the energy and the ability to get to church like you used to, or even sometimes battling health problems and other things. But brother, unless you're providentially hit the importance of fellowship at the local New Testament church. Every child of God needs preaching and teaching. Every child of God needs the observance of the Lord's Supper. Every child of God needs prayer. And every child of God needs fellowship. I said every. All. These four interests were not initiated by or for a father and his family. Y'all listening this morning? These four interests were not initiated by or for a religious educational institution. These four interests were not initiated by or for a conglomerate non-denominational gathering. These four interests were initiated by and for a local assembly of born-again baptized believers. They were initiated by and for a church, not the church universal, not the church invisible, a local, visible New Testament church. You have to take your pen and cut that out if you don't believe that. And by the way, I didn't write this message last night. I wrote this message 2 days ago. Why do God's people today ignore the plain, proven, powerful, productive pattern for believers that these folks experienced, and it's recorded for us in this chapter of God's holy, infallible, unchanging Word. Here it is recorded for us. You want to see the beginning of something that was powerful and pure and passionate and perpetuated? Here it is. And God said, here's what you need to keep this thing going. You can't neglect the teaching and preaching of revealed truth. You can't neglect the ordinance of the Lord's table. You can't neglect the importance of prayer. And you can't neglect fellowship. You're going to need each other. You need each other. He said, you can't neglect these things. Here it is. How often do we hear a statement that goes something like this: what makes you great or successful is what keeps you great or successful. Amen. I think we can call this early church pretty great, pretty successful. Didn't stop on the day of Pentecost. It just went on and on and on. Unbelievable. Now, this is true in any setting. Friend, it's true in the corporate world. What makes a corporation great is what keeps it great. I asked my dad, I asked Brad Hovey, I've asked two or three people, I said, what happened to General Motors? They used to say, as America goes, so goes the world. And they used to, as General Motors goes, so goes America. What happened to General Motors? And in both cases, both men, independent of each other, said they got away from their fundamental, the basic purpose of the company. Company that thrived for years and years, employed how many thousands of people in this country and around the world, now owned by our government. It's unbelievable. I'm not sure the significance of that really hit us this past year. It's true of the establishment of government. What made America great would have kept us great if we had just stuck with it. It's true about the building of a military. Oh, weapons change. It's incredible what we have in our military today. I watched a little clip the other day that one of the brothers in the church sent me of a warthog pilot gunning down four Muslim terrorists from 9,700 feet. And the little dog that was with them never got touched. Unbelievable. Saw it all by night vision. You say, oh, you know what? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to profile. You know, I know. White, 80-year-old people are the ones blowing up airplanes. I know that. Forgive me for profiling. I think all of them that have tried so far have been Muslim. I think all 19 or 20 of those dudes on September the 11th were Muslims. So forgive me for assuming that they're, you know, that they're, I don't care what y'all say. I get on the airplane, I look for them. I sit in the back. I sit in the back, and I sit either in the side. If I get in the, if it's one of those where you pick your seat, I sit in the back. If it's Southwest Airlines, I get on the A, get in the back so I can see everybody that gets on. Everybody. And determine in my heart, if he gets up, I'm going to pay close attention. I like those guys in that plane the other day. Hey, man, we need some more like that. Sure. That's true about corporate business. It's true about a government. It's true about military. It's also true about a local New Testament church. The important elements that were in place for the development of these followers of Jesus Christ are still vitally important today. And one of those elements is fellowship. And God laid this on my heart last September as the emphasis for this new year, 2010, in our church. And this thing of fellowship and partnership and participation and communion and association and companionship and resemblance and union and a congregation that gets away from those four basic elements, fundamental elements, is in danger of not perpetuating itself to the next generation. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You get away from these things, you're in danger. So the fellowship they had was vital to their encouragement, their growth, and the perpetuation of this thing. So in the year 2010, several ways we want to encourage fellowship here in our church. And we've got something new this year for our ladies. We're going to have four ladies fellowships that you'll get together, ladies. You're invited to come. It's a time for our ladies and to come and have some fun, yes. Have some food, yes. But more than that, some teaching from God's Word. Just get together. My wife will be speaking four times to you ladies, and I think she does a wonderful job. And I know I'm biased and prejudiced, but I still think she does a wonderful job. There are times when there's a couple times this year coming up later on, fellas, we'll be announcing it when we're going to have an all-night prayer fellowship here for the men in the church. Any man that wants to come. It won't be this business that you won't be, you know, on our knees for 8 or 9 hours straight. We'll sing some. We'll have some devotions. We'll pray some. We'll pray specifically for this and specifically for that. And we'll sing some. Maybe we'll take a break and do a little, grab a snack and then come back and pray again. But we'll pray from maybe 10 or 11 o'clock through the night to 5 o'clock in the morning. Just a couple of times this year, the men are invited to come for a prayer fellowship. Other ways to fellowship this year. Yes, some of it will be fun. Some of it is built around activity and all of that type of thing, food and so forth and so on. But friend, the purest, the greatest, and the purest fellowship opportunity takes place in the main preaching and teaching services of this church. That's where the purest and the greatest fellowship that can happen in this church takes place. Look at verse number 46, where the Bible says, Acts chapter 2, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had a place where they gathered. Once they got saved, they did not become hermits or recluses. They had a place where they came together, where they came together, where they assembled. And it was in that place that they enjoyed fellowship. And the fellowship was around the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. It was around the doctrine. You notice how those two are combined without a comma? Did you notice that? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It's what we're having this morning. See, our thing is, you know, fellowship is ha-ha, fun, play, eat, laugh, drink, mess around. Oh, I think you can have some fellowship in that. Yeah, but friend, I'm going to tell you something. The purest and greatest form of fellowship is the kind you and I are having right now. Where we get together with our book from God right here on our laps. We open it up. We learn some principles and some truths from this thing. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That is the purest and greatest form of fellowship any church member could have. The fellowship of the preaching and teaching services of a local New Testament church. They got together. They enjoyed fellowship around the teaching and preaching of God's Word. In fact, friend, you check it out. You'll never find the word fellowship in your Bible associated with fun. Ever. In fact, Philippians 3 talks about the fellowship of His sufferings. Isn't that funny? our mind is always, ha-ha, laugh. We had a good time with the staff yesterday. I think we had a form of fellowship. But you never find fellowship associated with fun in the Bible. You'll always find fellowship in the Bible associated with serious things. Huh? Prayer, suffering. Here, around the teaching and preaching ministry of the Word of God. The fellowship before, and isn't it funny? We claim to be Bible believers. Let's believe it then. Let's believe it. The fellowship before and during and after the preaching services of the local New Testament church is fundamentally important for every child of God. I didn't say that. God said that. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's right for you or me to decide if God is right or wrong on this. This is what God said. Well, the wise thing to do is to get in on it. Be a part of it. That fellowship before, during, after all of these preaching services, especially on Sunday, fundamentally important for every child of God. And I think it's a twofold thing, friend. I think this matter of fellowship is twofold. Every one of us should be on both ends of the fellowship. I think there's the giving end of fellowship, and I think there's the receiving end of fellowship. And I'm going to tell you something. I think we need both. I need to give fellowship. And I need to receive fellowship. I am not exempt from the matter of needing fellowship as a child of God to perpetuate what was started in Acts chapter 2 that has found its way down through time to this very congregation and to perpetuate it to the year in the years to come if Jesus stays in heaven. We can't get away from some fundamental parts of this thing. Listed for us here. Fellowship. Giving some, receiving some. The thing that is described here in this chapter was not some social event over a cup of coffee or a tour to an entertainment spot. I'm not opposed to that. From time to time, we have that. The ladies go on their craft and bake sale trip, and they go to a place, and I'm sure that they have a form of fellowship. But the thing that we're talking about here, friend, is not a social event. This was not over a cup of tea. They weren't enjoying hot coffee, cookies, and hot chocolate. They were engaged in the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And it was a fellowship. It was a fellowship. Now, I like what we have going on here this morning. This is not me preaching at you. I hate that term. I didn't come here to preach at you. I'm the person put in this position to find out what God wants said on Sunday morning. And we come together and we got our Bibles to see it. And it's a, amen, that's right, we're together. This is not me versus you. It's us. It's fellowship. The purest, greatest form you can have. The fellowship in the Word of God. This was people from all walks of life united in a common bond of salvation. United in a common bond of Scripture. And I'm going to say it. United in a common bond of soul winning. It's all right there. It's what they did. They came together and they gave each other fellowship and they received from each other fellowship. They were together. This is the obvious truth of this passage. They were together. So, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Now, wait a minute. You better really examine that statement. You don't have to go to church to become a Christian. But you have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, I'm saved. I don't go to it. No. The definition of the word Christian is follower of Christ. And to be a follower of Christ, you must attend and be a part of, involved in a local assembly. Well, I'm just part of the universal church. Would you please show me that in the Bible? When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, it wasn't universal and invisible. It was local and visible. When he wrote to the churches of Galatia, they were local and visible churches. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, it was a local, visible church. So were all the churches on the island of Crete that Paul told Titus to stay in and strengthen in the faith. This Reformation theology is not the Word of God. Someday we'll all be a universal church when Jesus comes and we are raptured out of here. We'll be the great assembly in the sky. But until then, friend, we are to gather in local, visible assemblies of born-again, baptized believers for the fellowship of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's Bible. That's not tradition. That's Bible. So we got these events scheduled all through the year. But there's none greater. No event on this calendar greater than the fellowship that takes place right here in this room, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school class on Sunday. Now, you know, I guess I can't take the Bible and make a Bible case for Wednesday night. I can make a Bible case for Sunday. I'm not sure I can take the Bible and make a Bible case for Wednesday night. Although we'll say this, when they're doing this in Acts chapter 2, they're going every day. So by just having Wednesday night service, we're really taking it easy. Amen, Brother Angel. The followers of Christ got together not for some syrupy, sweet, psychological sit around time and with a campfire and marshmallows and singing Kumbaya, go to the theme park and ride the roller coaster together. Brother, they came together and they brought whatever copies they had of God's Word and they fellowshipped. Whether you knew it or not, you have a fellowship this morning. Right now. Well, we're not eating. I'm not having a good time. Well, you're still having a fellowship. I'm having a good time. I don't know why you're not. Listen very carefully. I'm almost done. In our culture today, we are, folks, I'm not going to hobby horse this to death, but we are surrounded by an anti-Christian culture. Surrounded and engulfed by it like never before. Any honest person would say you're right. And you think it's going to get better? You really think that there's some conservative candidates going to... You really think that in the fall of 2010 we're going to elect enough conservatives to Washington, D.C. that they're going to overturn this anti-Christian culture? No, it ain't going to happen. We're fast reaching the point where God's people are going to have to make some real choices concerning what we stand for and what we are committed to. I hope you can see that. Can you see that? I'm not just telling you to agree with me. I'm asking, can you see that in our country today? We are coming to a place where we're going to have to make some real choices concerning what we stand for and what we're committed to. And I know what they were committed to. It's right there. They were committed to the fellowship of the teaching and preaching of God's Word. They were committed to observing the Lord's Supper. And they were committed to prayer. We face a brand new year. I hope you'll look at that. You know, friends, I think for some of you folks, if you had kept a record of the year 2009 and kept Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and put check marks by all the ones that you were in and those that you missed, some of you would look at it and you'd go. I'm not talking about being sick. I'm not talking about family emergencies. I'm talking about sitting home watching television. I'm talking about, well, I know, I don't feel like going tonight. Now, you got a brand new year. And the emphasis of this year is fellowship, and there is no greater and purer fellowship than the fellowship of God's people coming together with an open book in a local church. Father, I'm not talking about abandoning the Bible in your home. No. No. But I'm saying, brother, what we're doing here today, we can trace our roots back to here. Now, one scripture and I'm done. Go to Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. So let's find out how the New Testament ends. Because this is written in about AD 33, right after the death of Christ. Now we're going to go to AD 64. So we're going to be 31 years out. Okay? And Hebrews is getting toward the end. Some people believe that Hebrews is the pen of Hebrews was the Apostle Paul, and if it was, that was his last book. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, this is where it ends. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. By the way, what's the next phrase? As the manner of some is. So guess what? 30 years later, they were already having Christians who thought, you know, I don't feel like going. And if Paul wrote it, or if Apollos wrote it, or if Timothy wrote it, it came from the Holy Ghost. He waved his arms and he said, whoa. 31 years ago, this thing got its kickstart, friend. On the day of Pentecost. Church was already established in the time of Christ, but it got its kickstart on the day of Pentecost. 31 years ago, this thing got kickstarted, and the thing that earmarked our group was that we gathered together for the fellowship of the teaching and preaching of God's book. Don't forsake that. Don't forsake that. Then he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If I'm a Bible believer, then I got to believe that I got to be even more careful in the year 2010 than they were in AD 64. I'm closer to the coming of Christ. Am I? Be careful that I exhort folks. Do you understand that being in church and here, I don't mean just bodily. I mean coming with your Bible and ready to get a songbook. I don't mean standing around watching everybody sing with your hand in your pockets. Wait, what is that? What are you, the song patrol? Give you a bullet for your pocket like Barney Fife? No. It's coming to a service. I mean being here with my Bible, being here with my songbook, being here with my heart, being here with my mind, being here ready. When you come like that, you give fellowship. And all those around you that come like that give you fellowship. And there's a give and take in the preaching and the services. It builds a church. Sure it does. Builds a church. Now, you come and you're bored and you hope to get out, and for your information, it's 12:09. So we're 9 minutes past some of the pumpkins turning into Cinderella's turning into pumpkin. I don't mean to be sarcastic or smart aleck, but I want to tell you something, friend. You know what? Well, I was thinking about this in this message, and I wasn't going to say it, but the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind again. So maybe I'll say, you know, people will say, we can't take our kids out. I was thinking about our buses going out this morning. It was 2 degrees when our buses left this morning, and the weather's supposed to get up above 10, which is our benchmark. Not much of a benchmark, but it is. That's what it is. I bet folks will think those people are crazy. They're nuts. And tomorrow morning, all the public school buses will run with the same temperature. Nobody thinks a thing about it. You know why? Because it's important for our kids to go to school. But it's not important to be in church on Sunday. I'm going to tell you, friend, our thinking If you had to make a choice between one of the two, you go to church. Find a way to have school. Oh, that's what it is. Oh, I don't believe. No. This man, Apostle Paul, all the things that he had before Christ and without Christ, all the education, all the learning, he counted it as dumb. That I may win Christ. Now, what did he spend his life doing? Establishing what? Churches? Invisible, universal. I never seen one of those buildings, have you? Never seen their offerings, have you? How many missionaries do Universal Church support? How many missionaries do Invisible Church support? It's fundamental, folks. The fundamental element of fellowship. We always associate it with fun and ha-ha, and eat and drink, go play. First fellowship, the purest form of fellowship in the New Testament church was the teaching and preaching of God's Word on Sunday. I'm saying this year, man, get in on the fellowship. Make it a priority. God will bless you for it. All right, enough. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, this is your book. We want to interpret it correctly and rightly. And would you please take what's been said this morning and Holy Spirit, bless it, anoint it, use it. Stir our hearts, Lord, in these days that we're living in. Help us to make the choices that are hard to make sometimes. Lord, this work world is just crazy. They want the life, the soul of our men. And I pray that God, you'll bless them. Help them, please. And help us to honor you in your day, the fellowship of the preaching and teaching of your word. What a blessing. Lord, give us grace. Bless our church this year. In Jesus' name I pray.